towards the end of his life. Still got a little ways to go. Paul's got a couple more events at Caesarea where we have left him. And then he'll sail to Rome, and then he will be in Rome. And then there is a concluding look at some things that happened. We believe that when the book of Acts ends, Paul is in Rome as a prisoner, but we believe that he was released, that he had at least another year, possibly two, of ministry before he was re-imprisoned and executed. So there's still some time in Paul's life. He's nearing the end of his days, maybe 4 or 5 years left of his life at this point. But that's where we are. So Paul's a prisoner. He was at Jerusalem, and the chief captain there couldn't figure out why there was this uproar. The Jews had accused Paul of desecrating the temple and even treason against the Roman Empire. And Paul had denied it all. The Jews had no proof of any of it. And so the chief captain has to settle this thing, and he's kind of at his wit's end. So he passes him off to the governor, who at that time was Felix. And Paul stood before Felix. But after 2 years, and Felix knew that Paul wasn't guilty, that Paul deserved to be released, but he refused to release him. He kept him in prison for another 2 years. He kept asking Paul to come, present himself, to talk to him. And of course, Paul would have been preaching the gospel in all of that. But Felix was hoping that they would pay him a bribe and he'd release Paul, but they didn't do that. And so there came a time when Felix had to leave. He was recalled by Rome because of his poor handling of the situation in Judea. The Jews hated the Romans and despised the fact that they were under Roman rule, Roman authority, and so there was often uproar and turmoil among the Jewish people in that day, and the governor's job was to keep the peace. And Felix was not, he was an evil man, and because of the way that he handled things, he actually didn't keep the peace. He actually contributed to the turmoil. And so finally, Rome recalled him because of the poor job he was doing as governor. Matter of fact, it was said that he should have not only lost his job, but lost his life. But his brother was well-liked by Caesar, and so his governor put in a good word, or his brother put in a good word for him, and he was punished, but he wasn't executed. But in his place comes a man named Festus. And it tells us in verse 27 of chapter 24 that after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Again, Felix, the Jews are going to make accusation against Felix when he goes back to Rome, so he's trying to win some favor with the Jewish people. Didn't work, but he's trying to, and that's why at that point he doesn't release Paul. And so Festus comes to take his place. By the way, Paul should have been released by Felix, but we've noted this, and I just remind us tonight, it was God's will that Paul be imprisoned at this time. He was to witness to many in the Roman government, as well as others that might not otherwise hear the gospel. He wrote to the Philippian church, and he wrote the Philippian letter near the end of, he's in prison for 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea. Then he is moved to Rome. He spends 2 years in prison in Rome. But he wrote the Philippian church near the end of that 4 years of imprisonment. And he writes them, he says, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that would be Caesar's palace, Caesar's household, and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul acknowledges that not only is he given an opportunity to preach the gospel to Caesar's household and to Caesar himself, but he said then others are emboldened to preach the gospel as well. And so the gospel spread because of Paul's imprisonment. This is all in the will of God. In Philippians 4, and verse 22, Paul would be able to write, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So not only does Paul preach the gospel to Caesar's household, but many of them came to Christ. And even we noted that the slave Onesimus came to Christ. Paul wrote to Philemon and said in verse 10 of Philemon, he said, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So even however that transpired, God used Paul's imprisonment to bring Onesimus to himself. So God is working, and this is all in the will of God. So, and I think that's significant that we remember that, we understand that, and that's kind of the focus of our message tonight, as Paul has to stand before Felix, or before Festus. So let me just summarize what we have in our text tonight, and then I want to make some application. But as Festus comes into his position as governor of Judea, that region, he, after 3 days, it tells us in verse 1, he goes from Caesarea to Jerusalem. He's going to find out. He's going to go survey the situation. So he makes a survey trip to Judea. There he's confronted by the Jewish leaders who are wanting Paul executed. They're, you know, it's amazing to think about this. After 2 years, they are still as intent upon killing Paul as they were when all this came about. They hate Paul. They want to kill him. They want Festus. Festus. By the way, if I get messed up tonight and I say Felix instead of Festus, just forgive me. We're dealing with Festus now, but I may slip and say Felix. But they wanted Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem. They were going to assassinate him on the way. They'd already tried this once, and God thwarted their efforts. Now they're hoping that this new governor will give in to their demands, and they'll be able to execute Paul, assassinate him as he's making his way to Jerusalem. But Festus wouldn't go along with that. Matter of fact, he says, when he is talking to Agrippa later in the chapter, it's recorded, but he says that the Jews wanted him to execute Paul. They wanted to kill him, bring him down here, we'll assassinate him on the way. But they also asked him just to go ahead and execute Paul, that he, you know, take our word for it, he's guilty of death, go ahead and put him to death, we would appreciate you doing that. And again, you know, the governor is in a difficult position because he's got to keep the peace. He's got to maintain some kind of favor with the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, and they're asking him to execute Paul. But he's also got to be careful. Paul's a Roman citizen. He's got to be careful how he deals with Paul. And so as they ask him to execute Paul or to bring him to Jerusalem and they would assassinate him along the way, Festus refused to do what they had asked him to do. He agreed to try Paul to hear his case, but he said, "I'll do it at Caesarea." So he stayed in Jerusalem about 10 days, and then he goes back to Caesarea. The Jewish leaders go with him. The next day after he gets back to Caesarea, he brings Paul before him and hears the charges against Paul. And it's the same charges that they had brought before. But in hearing all this, Festus realizes Paul is not guilty of any crime against Rome. That if there is any guilt on Paul's part, it might be a violation of the Jewish law. And so at that point, he decides, okay, well, let's move Paul back to Jerusalem so that he can stand before the Sanhedrin and they can deal with this. But he asks Paul if he would be willing to do that, and that's when Paul appeals to Caesar. And Festus agrees to send him to Rome. But in all of this, I think the one thing that we can see and the one thing that I'd like to stress to us tonight is just the sovereignty of God, the sovereign hand of God at work in all of this. And I would start by sharing two verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And I think even in some of Paul's actions, I think we see this principle played out as Paul makes a request and God is working through that
to accomplish his will for Paul and in Paul's life. But Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." God was directing both the choices that Paul made and the decisions that Festus makes. God is working in all of that to accomplish his will, because it is his will that Paul get to Rome and that Paul preach the gospel in Caesar's household and to Caesar himself. That is part of the call of God, going back to Acts chapter 9, when Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. He's to stand before kings and to preach my name before kings. This was all part of God's plan for Paul's life. And God is working through these circumstances to get Paul there. And yet, he's working behind the scenes. And so even the fact that Festus is appointed governor is the working of God. You know, Felix was corrupt. He was looking for a bribe. Festus, on the other hand, is just. Festus and Felix are two different men, two different personalities, two different approaches to things. Felix had been a slave. Felix was a very conniving, cruel man. It was all about Felix and what he could do, how he could use that governorship to further his ambitions, and it cost him. But Festus is committed to the law. I mean, he's a man of integrity who wants to do right. He wants to carry out the law. He inherited a difficult situation with the mess that Felix had made, so he's got to handle the Jews carefully. But again, he wouldn't move Paul without first hearing the matter. In verse 4 and 5, again, Festus answered, as they said, "Bring him to Jerusalem, and we'll be lying in wait to kill him." Festus answered, "Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. And let them therefore, say he which are among you and able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him." He was not willing to do anything in the matter of Paul until he had heard the case. He's not going to move Paul. He's not going to do anything in regards to Paul until he knows the situation. He's not going to do what he would consider to be unjust and what would have been unjust at that point. In verses 14 through 17, as he is Agrippa and Bernice come, and we'll introduce them next week, but Festus tells them about what's been going on. And he says, "There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him." Again, desiring that Festus would just decree that Paul is guilty and execute him. But he said, "To whom I answered, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before he which is accused have the accusers face to face and licensed to answer for himself according to the crime laid against him." Festus, again, is a just man. And he said, this is the law says that he needs to be able to answer the charges. So on the one hand, he's not going to execute him outside the law, and he's not going to do anything until he has an understanding, personal understanding of what's going on. So again, as then they go to Caesarea, the Jews bring the same accusations against Paul, verses 7 and 8. "When he was come down, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And Paul answered for himself, and he said, neither against the law of the Jews." So one of the accusations was Paul had broken their law, the Jewish law. And Paul, but they couldn't, again, they couldn't prove it. Their word against Paul's. Paul said, "I did not break the law. I did not desecrate the temple. I have not spoken against Caesar. I'm not guilty of treason. I'm not guilty of desecrating the temple. I'm not guilty of violating Jewish law." Paul's declared his innocence. It's the same charges that they made before Felix. And Felix's conclusion was Paul's not guilty, but he wouldn't release him. And it's the same charges that are made again. And Festus recognizes Paul's innocence as far as the charge of treason, but he doesn't know, he's not familiar with Jewish law, so he doesn't know whether Paul is actually guilty or not of that, and so he's willing to do the Jews a pleasure, verse 9, and take Paul to Jerusalem and have him stand before the Sanhedrin and try and settle this matter. But as a result of all that, Festus heard the gospel. In verse 19, again, he's talking to Agrippa and Bernice, but he says they had certain questions about their own superstition. He says in verse 19, when the accuser stood up, they brought none of the accusations of such things as I supposed. He didn't know the situation. He didn't know the charges. When Paul stands before him and the Jews make their accusations, he said, this is not what I thought this was all about, but it was questions about their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So in the course of the trial before Festus, Paul is able to declare not only, yes, Jesus indeed died, but he rose from the dead. He's able to give the gospel to Festus, which again is the reason why Paul is in this situation, to be able to spread the gospel. But even when Festus wants to gain the favor of the Jews and he's willing to move Paul to Jerusalem, he asks Paul, are you willing to go and stand before the Sanhedrin? He gave Paul a say in the matter. I don't know that Felix would have done that when it came down to it. If they had said, hey, bring him back to Jerusalem, at that point, Felix may have done that. But Festus gives Paul the option, and then Paul is able to appeal to Caesar. By the way, just an interesting side note that doesn't relate directly to Paul, but thinking about the fact that even the choice of Festus as governor. Festus only lived 2 years after becoming governor. He died in office. He was an effective governor. Felix was not, but Festus was. And Festus was making a measure of peace. And if he had had time, he could have probably settled things fairly well, at least for a time. And I think the significance of that is this is about 10 or 12 years from the time that the Romans had to come in and to put down the Jewish rebellion. They slaughtered the Jewish people. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple and carried the rest of them all captive. The destruction of Jerusalem, the end of Israel as a separate nation, is just 10 or 12 years away from this point. If Festus had lived longer, he may have delayed or even prevented the fall of Jerusalem. So even in that, God is at work. He's there for a time for Paul's sake. If you can think about it that way, God puts Festus there for a little while for Paul's sake and to hear the gospel, but he's not going to live much longer. And so even in that, God is at work in the man that comes into the governorship. And God is working through Paul's appeal to Caesar and through Roman law. Festus, in verse 16 again, Festus appealed to Roman law when the Jews asked him to declare Paul guilty and execute him. But he wouldn't do that because that would go against Roman law. And Paul is a Roman citizen. God had already prepared that part of Paul's life so that Festus is limited in what he can do because he's dealing with a Roman citizen. Non-citizens were at the mercy of the magistrate. So if Paul hadn't been a citizen, Festus could have done whatever he wanted to, and Paul had no appeal, would have had no appeal. If citizens felt like they were not getting a fair trial or just treatment at the hands of the magistrate, they had the option of appealing to Caesar. And by appealing to Caesar, Paul had the opportunity to present the gospel to Nero. So even in that, God is at work. And as I was thinking about this, I don't think that, I'm talking about the sovereignty of God and God working behind the scenes, I don't think that Paul thought this through this way when he appeals to Caesar. I don't think Paul's thinking, okay, now, God says I'm going to Rome, and if I appeal to Caesar, they'll move me to Rome. So I think I'll appeal to Caesar, and that way I'll get to fulfill God's will. I don't think Paul's thinking that. I think Paul's looking at this and saying, you know what, I'm not getting justice here, and I'm not going to. But I have the right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, and so I'm going to do that. I rather think that's Paul's thinking, rather than, we're going to work out God's will by making this appeal, and I'm going to get to go talk to Caesar. I think God is just working through Paul. Paul is just reacting to the circumstances that he, in which he finds himself, and through that, God is working out his will. He is, you know, the man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Paul, in his heart, he's devising his way. He's doing what he sees best, and through that, God is directing his steps to fulfill his will. And then when Paul appeals to Caesar, what does Festus do? In verse 12, he confers with the council being his advisors. So he asks his advisors, you know, can we do this? Essentially, is Paul... Sorry, hang on just a second. Okay. Roman citizens were allowed to appeal to Caesar, and the magistrate had to allow it unless the defendant was a pirate, a murderer, or a thief caught in the act. Now, obviously, Paul's none of those, but I think Festus is just conferring with his counsel to say, before we make this decision to send Paul to Caesar, because that's a pretty significant step, Festus needs to make sure that he's going by the law. And so rather than make the decision on his own, he asks the council. Now, is Paul's appeal to Caesar? Are we right in this? Am I following the law? Just let's make sure. I want to make sure we're doing the right thing here. If we send him to Caesar, is that right? Is that according to the law, or does that violate the law? And their answer was, obviously, yes, this is right. Paul has appealed to Caesar. He has that right. There's nothing to stop that from going forward. And so Festus says, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So even in the council of Festus's advisors, God is at work. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is working in all of this to accomplish his will in Paul's life. And there's security in that. In Psalm 31, matter of fact, go ahead and turn over there for just a moment. Psalm 31. And look beginning at verse 13. Psalmist writes, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now, let me ask you a question. Could that apply to Paul in the situation that we're dealing with right now in Paul's life? Could that apply to Paul? They've been planning to take away my life. The Jews try to get Felix or Festus to do it. Well, they try to get Felix to do it, try to get Festus to do it. They wanted to do it. But he says, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. When the psalmist was, they were trying to take away his life. His life was in danger. People wanted to kill him. He trusted God and he said, my times are in thy hand. Lord, you're the one taking care of me. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. The psalmist understood, you know, God's in control. They can't take my life unless God allows it. My times are in God's hands. Paul's times were in God's hands. And none of these devices that had been planned against him were going to prosper because it wasn't God's time for Paul's life to end. God had something for Paul to do, something more for Paul to do. Paul had to be a witness in Rome. He had to be a witness to Caesar's household and to Caesar himself. And so God was even, through all this, God is preserving Paul's life through Festus and his commitment to justice and to law and order, the advisors, the fact that he doesn't give in to those that seek Paul's life, Paul's appeal to Caesar. In all of that, God is at work, accomplishing his will and preserving Paul's life. I was reminded, someone pointed out, that in Exodus 34, and you don't need to turn to this one, but God required the Jewish men to come to Jerusalem three times a year. There were three festivals or feasts in which they were all to appear before the Lord. Now, in Old Testament times, and in the times, particularly in the times of Moses, but throughout the Old Testament period, it was a time of war. I mean, battles, wars were frequent. Raids were common. So what happens if all the men leave home, and they don't all take their wives and kids with them, but all the men all of a sudden are gone? All of a sudden your families are at risk because the men have left. There's nobody to defend them. So here's what God said. Three times in a year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And when you're there, three times in a year, your men are to appear before the Lord. And here's what God says. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. God says, you obey me. All the men come to Jerusalem three times a year. And here's my guarantee. Nobody's going to come in and invade your land and take your family and take your goods. I will protect your homes and your families. That's what God promised Israel. Because God, my times are in thy hands. God is in control. Not only in directing, but also in preserving his people. And so another writer said this, our lives are neither the product of blind fate nor the result of capricious chance, but every detail of them was ordained from all eternity and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not a hair of our heads can be touched without his permission. I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, we are not subject to chance as believers. I have said, and I would say again, believers are never victims, because God's in control. God may allow you to be attacked, to be harmed in some way by someone else. God may allow that, but it is that. God allows it. If it happens to us, whatever happens to us, it is in the will of God. It has been allowed by God. God is working that all out for our good and for his purposes and to bring glory to himself. And so even as the Jews seek Paul's life, God is protecting him. We see that even in the life of Christ. How many times did the Jews try to take his life? At one point, some of the Pharisees who were sympathetic at least to Christ, if not believers, said to him, get out and depart from hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. They said, Lord, get out of town, because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said, he can't. It's not my time. There is an appointed day for me to die, but this is not it. And so I can stay here and preach. This is what the Father wants me to do, and I can stay here, and I'm safe, because it is not the Father's time. And I would just remind us tonight, the day of your death has been determined by God. Nothing other than your foolishness can change that. Now, God doesn't promise that if you go run out in front of a bus, that you're not going to die. You can be foolish and do that, but God has a day of your death determined. And so you are secure until that day comes. There is, as the writer of Ecclesiastes said, as Solomon said, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, there is an appointment for our death, appointed time for us to die. I remember some years ago a pastor friend commented, one of his deacons was killed in an automobile accident, and when he preached the funeral, he said it wasn't an accident, it was an appointment. That God had appointed that event to happen. And though to us it seemed like an accident, it was the will of God. And so God is sovereignly at work behind the scenes of your life and mine. And even the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, and the choices that others make that affect us are all working out God's plan for our lives. Now, the sovereignty of God doesn't preclude the choices of men. In other words, you say, well, God's sovereign, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. No, it does. Man is still responsible. We have a responsibility for the choices we make, our actions. But God can even include those things in the outworking of His sovereign will. Even the choices, the decisions that we make, even the decisions, the choices of evil men. After all, when Christ was crucified, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you know, he said this was, well, let me turn back there so I just get it right. But this is the determinate counsel of God. Isn't that the words he uses? Speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter didn't say, you guys aren't responsible because this was the plan and the will of God. No, they were responsible. Even Jesus said of Judas, you know, woe is that man who would betray him. It was in the plan of God that Judas betray the Lord, but God didn't make Judas make that choice. And Judas was responsible for the choice that he had made. And, you know, we get to talking about all this and we can't fully understand it, but God is God. If we could understand everything there is about God, then we would be God. God, there are things about God that we may never understand, even in eternity, but we can trust Him. That He is all-wise, He is all-powerful, He is just, He is kind, good, and God works even through the choices that we make and others make. So I just encourage us tonight. You know, Paul's in a difficult situation. He's a prisoner. They're wanting to execute him. He's dealing with an unsaved Roman official, government official, and yet God is working in all that. God is preserving Paul's life because he's not through with him. And God is working through the decisions, the choices that Paul makes, that Festus makes, that the Jewish leaders make. God is working in all of that to accomplish His will and purpose to get Paul not only to preach the gospel there, but to get him to Rome to preach the gospel to Caesar's household and to Caesar himself. God is sovereignly working behind the scenes through all those things. The governor that's chosen, the Roman law, the appeal of Paul to Caesar, the desire of the Jews to kill him, all that. God is working through all that. The things of our life are not that momentous, but they're just as important, and they're just as much under the controlling hand of God. And so rest in that. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Take, you know, be serious and intentional about life, but at the same time, trust your God to take care of you and to guide and to govern your life so that His will is worked out in your life. Well, let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn as we see your hand at work in his life and through him and touching the lives of others. Lord, encourage us tonight. Help us to rest in your sovereignty. But Lord, also in your wisdom and your justice, your kindness, your grace, your goodness, your love for us. Just help us to know that you are seeking to fulfill your plan and purpose for each of our lives and governing the affairs of our lives so that your work is done. May we look to you, may we trust you, may we seek your will and your guidance in our decisions, in the direction of our life. But Lord, rest in you that you are fulfilling your plan and purpose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymn book and turn to number 91, and we'll sing together what we spoke of and what the psalmist spoke of. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Hymn 91 tonight.